Well, we've been talking about God's sovereignty, and I guess one of the things that immediately come to mind when you think about a sovereign God is that when he says to do something, that's what you're going to do. Can't imagine that anyone would want to worship a sovereign God who didn't expect that. I can't imagine anyone who would think that he was worshiping a sovereign God who, when he said do something, didn't do it. Do you know, I've been reading in the book of Acts about Peter, and he saw a vision. God wanted him to go and preach to a Gentile. He wasn't in the habit of consorting with Gentiles. And God gave him a vision in Acts, the 10th chapter. Beginning at verse 10, we find the record of that vision. Peter became hungry. He wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens opened, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. There's an image that may reflect what Peter saw. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." There came a voice to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. It was taken up, the thing was taken up into heaven. Now, Peter was perplexed by all of this. I'm not sure he understood exactly what this meant, but you know, as I reflected on what Peter saw and what Peter's response to it was, it occurred to me that Peter never did get up and eat. God said, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And Peter didn't. Peter's response was, and notice very carefully what Peter says, "I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And he did it not one time, but he did it three times. You ever wondered what God must have thought? The sovereign of the universe gave Peter a direct command, and Peter said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Our sovereign God is the only one who has the right to declare what's clean and what's unclean. And God told Peter, "When I say something is clean, don't you call it unclean." And really, that's what Peter had said. "I'm not going to listen to you, God. I'm going to make this decision." Peter decided he wanted to have that prerogative and not God. The height of arrogance. Can you imagine that Peter, an apostle, all of the things that he had been through with Jesus, all of the things that he went through on Pentecost, every time he had been challenged by the Sanhedrin, he had willingly relied on the strength of God. He said, Peter made that famous statement, "Whether it's right to you to obey men, you be the judge. I will obey God." I cannot stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And God said to Peter, when I say something's clean, don't you tell me it's unclean. Now let's stop for just a minute here. We're not discussing at this point reverently obeying commandments. So we're all familiar with the clean and unclean distinction in animals that was made in the Old Testament. And if you're not familiar with it, you can go back and read about it in Leviticus the 11th chapter and Deuteronomy the 14th chapter. Long discussion there. He outlines all the different animals, and thankfully in that outline he said, don't eat snakes. That's not hard for me. He also said, don't eat pork. That's a little harder. But Leviticus, the 11th chapter, verses 44 through 45, kind of brings us back to the real crux of the matter. It wasn't clean, unclean animals, cloven hoof, non-cloven hoof. Does it chew the cud? Does it not chew the cud? Did you find it by the side of the road? Forget all of it. Don't forget it. That's a wrong choice of terms. But the important thing is in verses 44 and 45. This is where you have to see the thrust of what God had said about the distinction between clean and unclean. Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45 begins with this idea. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Everything begins with God. And if you begin with God, then you sanctify yourself. When you do that, you'll be holy. For I am holy. If you start with God, you listen to God, you become holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For, and again, we get back to the same thing. For, I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. It begins with God, and it ends with me becoming like God. He says, you will therefore be holy, for I am holy. For is the preceding statement. Therefore follows it. But you have to start with the for. You always have to start with the for. Look at the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. This is a little bit later, after the Gentiles have been coming into a relationship with God. Then there's this division. There was a problem. People kind of forgot the for part of the statement. Remember the for part? I am God. They forgot about that. They wanted to be holy kind of without that statement. Well, look at the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And we'll see in verses 20 through 21 how the apostles dealt with people who were trying to be holy, but they forgot the for part. Acts 15, beginning at verse 20. The record says that they decided that they would write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what had been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses had had in every city those who proclaimed him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Their question was about clean and unclean. It wasn't animals that they were going to eat only. It was other things. clean and unclean, it has been described as the difference between the sacred and the profane. Things that are set aside to God and things that are ordinary. And God decided what those were. So when you think about sacred and profane, let God make that decision. Don't you make that decision. Now, these people had been listening, or some of these people had been listening to Moses their whole life. What was Moses telling them? We've already read it. I am God. You listen to me. But that's not what Peter was doing. Did you notice that when Peter responded to God, the focus was on I? Never once did Peter say, you told me not to eat this. He said, I have never eaten this. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the apostle brings it down through time. And he points out this. The Spirit say expressly that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Now, when they fall away from the faith, what happens? They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own consciences with a hot iron, they forbid to marry. They command that you should abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. But some people decide that they don't need God to tell them what's right and wrong. They know what's right and wrong. And so they forbid to marry. They command to abstain from meats. But they have left the faith. They're not commanding this because that's what God said. They're commanding it because that's what they say. That's a dangerous step. It's the same step that Peter took. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, I'm not going to. Three times he said, no, I'm not going to. And apparently he never did. Well, let's think about this for a minute. Paul said to Timothy that some will leave the faith, they will forbid to marry. Well, what about Paul saying in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, I say to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them that they abide even as I. Paul wasn't married. If they have not continency, or if they feel temptation, let them marry. Better to marry than to burn. If they have not continency, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Paul says some people depart from the faith and they forbid to marry. And then you have the Apostle Paul saying, wait a minute, maybe you shouldn't marry. What on earth is going on here? Well, I think what the Apostle Paul recognized is that God said to do some things and not to do some other things. And I know I'm weak. Remember, he said, maybe it would be good to marry, but if you can't contain, marry. Better to marry than to burn. I think he's saying the same thing in Galatians, the 6th chapter. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now let's put this into today's language. Let's say there's a person who is overtaken by sin, and he gambles his family's living away. It's up to me to find a way to help him to change that behavior. Now, I have to tell you that gambling my family's life away has never been much of a temptation to me. I've never gone to a horse race. I lived in Louisville, Kentucky for 14 years, never went to the Kentucky Derby, never went to Churchill Downs. Just didn't hold any appeal to me. I'd love to go there and see what it's like. It has no temptation to me. But there are other people who would have a very difficult time going to Churchill Downs. If I was a person that was gambling my life away, they would have a hard time coming and helping me overcome that because they're going into that environment. It's like an alcoholic who says, I'm going to help alcoholics. I need to go to bars. Bad idea. Bad idea. But it's a bad idea because we understand our own weakness. It's not because we think God said you can't do that. It's because we understand our own weakness. What's the danger we deal with? My respect for my own weakness that causes me to avoid some things that are clean of themselves can be mistaken for observing the sovereign's command. Like I said, I've never been to Churchill Downs. I understand it's a beautiful place. The infield is just teeming with flowers. The grandstand is this gorgeous building. There's nothing wrong with going there. I could probably go there and enjoy it a great deal. But Jesus did say in Matthew, the 5th chapter, that we need to be aware of our own weakness. Matthew 5, at verse 29 beginning, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Better to lose one of your members than that your whole body be in hell. If my right hand causes me to sin, if my eye causes me to sin, if I can't find a way to interact with the world around me without being moved to lust, simply because I'm around people, I'd rather be blind. I'd rather be blind. But that's my problem. That's my difficulty. Now, it looks like what David said. I made a covenant with my eyes. Of course, he didn't say that until after he'd been confronted with his sin in the matter of Bathsheba. Remember what happened? David was in his palace. He saw Bathsheba on the roof of her house bathing. David ran down inside, grabbed his binoculars, and went out to watch Bathsheba. It was later that David said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look on things to lust. David would have been in a lot better shape if he'd realized that before, but he didn't. Minus weakness, I can be tempted to insist on clean behaviors, even when that doesn't bother me. I could be tempted to say, you cannot go to Churchill Downs. You cannot go to the beach. And when I do that, two things happen. I demean others, especially those people who don't see any uncleanness.